Good morning. Good morning, church family. How are we today? Hey, anybody else feel like they were sitting in a sanctuary with a few pews singing How Great Thou Art? Oh, is that not sweet? Man, I'm so grateful for our worship team. I just had tears streaming down my cheeks. Like, man, God is so good, is he not? He's so good, and we can have this eternal rest and also this here and now presence with Jesus. And it's boiling over in me, and so I'm going to try to stay focused today. But if I don't, forgive me. I just feel like Jesus is so ever-present. He's so present for us as his Father's children, as those he's come to rescue. If you don't believe in Jesus this morning, if you're in this space and you don't believe in him, man, I pray you meet him. I pray you meet the risen Savior, because we live to exist. We live for the applause of nail-scarred hands, because we know that he has paid the price for us. That Jesus the Christ, this is who we lift high. And so again, if I could stand here for hours and talk right now, it'd just be about what Jesus is just doing in my life. He's so near and available. And so I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would move on hearts for those that may not have declared you Lord of their lives yet. Jesus, I pray you meet them. I pray you minister to their hearts. And Jesus, I just pray your spirit is so near to us this morning in your mighty name. Amen. Hey, to those tuning in online, we're so glad that you're with us. To our friends and family at Cumberland County Jail and our team in there serving, so grateful for you all. Love that ministry and love that reach. And today we're actually talking about our neighbors. Welcome to the neighborhood. Anybody remember Mr. Rogers stepping into the living room and taking his shoe off? And any of you parents now know Mr. Rogers may have gone into eternity, but we now have Daniel Tiger. But he's no Mr. Rogers, right? Daniel Tiger's neighborhood. And but what I love about the whole essence is that there's this vision of the what could be in a neighborhood, right? But how many of us actually live in a Mr. Rogers neighborhood? Some of you guys that live in Scarborough, it's probably the closest that it is. Utopia, right? But many of us know our neighbors, they can be hard to reach sometimes. And we ask the question that we'll see the teacher of the law ask Jesus himself. He goes, well, okay, hold on, clarify. Who is my neighbor? Right? And often we think of neighbors as the people with the mailboxes down the road or up the road. But Jesus, when he talks about neighbors, it's those that are near to you that you may be overlooking. It's those that God may have planted in your life that he desires you to impact, or he may use them to impact our hearts. And for so many of us, busyness climbs into our lives and we stop asking the question, who is my neighbor? Who are the people, God, you're calling me to reach that may be right around me in maybe my proximity where my home address is, or maybe the people that you've built relationships in my life with? And today, the big idea that we want to focus on, followers of Jesus are missional neighbors. Followers of Jesus are missional neighbors. You know, we're in this Sent series, and we've been talking kind of ethereally about who we're to be as sent people, but now we're going to start talking a little bit about what we're to do, right? And we've talked as a church for a few years now about this church family being for Greater Portland, for the 300,000+ people in a 40-mile radius, that we're for them. And it seems really big and sometimes intimidating if we're part of a church that says it's for Greater Portland. Well, today, I'm going to tee off of what Matt shared last week. We're starting to break down what it means to actually be for Greater Keenan, for Greater Kevin, for Greater Janet, for Greater Susie. Who, put your name in there, for Greater blank. What does it mean to live a life that's for the greater circles of influence God has given you? In your home, we talked about that last week, and in our neighborhoods where God has planted us, and in our workplaces where we recreate, and in the region around us, and when it comes to the church, and maybe even internationally, what are these greater circles? Because Jesus didn't simply give them, his disciples, just this myopic view of the world. No, he says this in Acts chapter 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Recognize that those aren't or statements. It's not choose your path. Well, I choose Jerusalem and my friend can choose Judea. No, he's he's bringing the vision much larger beyond just Jerusalem into the ends of the earth. And many people in this room have been to the ends of the earth in Jesus' name, and we know how desperately certain areas of the globe need the good news of Jesus, need the presence of Jesus through faithful followers, but so don't your neighbors down the street. So don't people here in the state of Maine. This is why we're talking about being sent people, because quite frankly, God may have already sent you somewhere just simply by giving you that home address. He may have sent you as somebody that is to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, right in your home for those around you. But I want to focus on the beginning part of Acts chapter 1:8, that I will give you power through the Holy Spirit, that it's God's presence that leads us. That's what's boiling over in me this morning, is that if we try to do this apart from God's presence, then we're never going to reach our neighbors. We're never going to reach anybody, because it's God that does the work, not us. And for far too long, the church has tried to get along in mission and vision through strategic planning and not reliance upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We think that we're Lord and we're King and we're to build this kingdom, and it looks more like the Tower of Babel than it does the Church of Jesus Christ. We try to build our way towards God through our systems and programs and strategies, as opposed to just being on our knees with our hands opening, saying, Holy Spirit, you lead me to the next person that you're calling to the Father. Right? Jesus tells us that nobody comes to the Father except through the Son, but so often our behavior looks like we can convince or coerce or manipulate or be a salesman for Jesus. And what he's telling the disciples is an easy yoke. It's a light mission. Holy Spirit's going to lead you. The Holy Spirit's going to go before you. The Holy Spirit will even preempt the conversation. So yesterday we had our Portland prayer tour with Lighthouse Church. Brandon and Allie Bonville leading Lighthouse Church. Brandon's our church planting resident. And we had this great prayer walk yesterday through Portland, starting at Fort Sumner. And we went around the whole east side of the peninsula, and a couple dozen of us just praying for people. And Brandon led us out to say, hey, only respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing. Don't worry about the pressures of trying to engage people or come up with something to pray for. And as a pastor, of course, I'm a professional at this, right? I'm sitting there going, oh, Brandon, don't make me talk to somebody about Jesus down here. I'm just like you. I'm human. I don't want to be invasive. I want to be a kind neighbor. But I definitely want the Holy Spirit to lead the way. And as we were walking through the whole east end side in that park, we kind of turned up right to head back toward Fort Sumner, and there was this woman that was walking. And I could see her. I was in the back of our little group of 8 or 10 of us, and I could see her looking at every single person as they walked by. And I said, she's taking notice of something. I categorized it as a holy curiosity, right? She just was questioning. And I said, ma'am, can I help you? And she looked at me and looked at others, and she said, you must be tourists. I said, well, I am from Gorham. And I said, actually, we're on behalf of a church that's going to be starting up this winter right in the East Community Center. And she said, that's it. And I kind of was confused at that point. She goes, that's what I was sensing, that you guys are praying. And I said, isn't that amazing that the Holy Spirit will go ahead of us? And we ended up having this conversation, and her name was Anne Marie, and she was incredibly sweet. And I was able to pray with her as she's grieving, losing a close friend of hers. And there was this connection that we had that only the Holy Spirit could have made. And this is what it means to allow the Holy Spirit to come in power and move in our lives, and we just need to be about the work that Jesus is already doing. But sometimes we need to go, don't we? Sometimes we need to take the invitation of being a sent person. And for us today, we're talking about being sent into our neighborhoods, into the neighborhood. And it could be prayer walking through Portland, or it could simply be pulling into your driveway at night. And I'm going to share a little bit about some of our favorite neighbors, Jesse and Candace, a little later on. But today, I want to frame this in a story that might be very familiar to many of us. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. But I want to break it apart in the first beginning of the chapter in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. There's this Pharisaical religious expert that's kind of quizzing Jesus. I don't necessarily know if he wants Jesus' answer. He just wants to set Jesus up. And so This expert in the law, he stands up in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. He stands up to test Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Pause. Man, isn't that the wrong question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the wrong question, but so many of us ask it, don't we? What must I do? What good behavior? How can I balance the scales at the end of my life? What must I do right so that I can live in eternity with God? This is the question of the Pharisee. What must I do? I'll tell you this morning, it's already been done. It's already been done by the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through the resurrection. It's a question of what must I and who must I believe in? What am I to believe? Who am I to follow? Who am I to give my life over to? It has nothing to do with doing and works. It has everything to do with surrendering. But the Pharisee, this expert in the law, he wants to know what he needs to do. So Jesus always answers these questions with another question. "Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Good answer. Jesus says, "You've answered correctly." Jesus replied, "Do this, and you will live." Right? If we live into this calling that we're going to have this healthy vertical relationship with the Lord where he gets all of our best, he gets all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind. We give our entire lives over to him, like Chris being baptized on Thursday and Sam being baptized later this morning is a symbol of us giving our entire lives over to him. All of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, our time, our talents, our treasures, our everything is to the Lord. We're going to naturally love our neighbor as ourselves, right? Jesus is saying, "You're not wrong, teacher of the law." But in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, it shows the heart posture of this teacher of the law, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" I get the idea that I've got to love God with everything, and then I got to love my neighbor as myself, but you tell me who my neighbor is. Because he wants to justify himself. Anybody in here ever wanted to justify themselves? How does it work? Especially with your mate. "I'll tell you why I did that. I'll give you my reason. I want to be right." Man, what if being right is actually the wrong motive? What if being right or correct or having the right understanding is the wrong motive in the view of God? Maybe it's having the right heart posture. Maybe it's coming with a little bit of humility. Maybe like that woman that I met on the streets yesterday, just having a bit of a holy curiosity and saying, "God, what do you have for me in this?" Because that's our question this morning often, isn't it? Who is my neighbor? But it sounds a little bit more like, who should I be aligned with? Who's on my team? Who agrees with me? Who thinks like I do? Who should I spend my time with? And let me tell you, that's not Jesus' mindset when it comes to who is my neighbor, and we're going to see that. All right, so let me ask you, who is your neighbor this morning? Who comes to mind? Is it the person across the street with the wrong political sign? Is it the person that doesn't look like you? Is it the person from a different country? Is it the person that speaks a little different language? Do you think of them as your neighbor? Is it the people whose lives are so broken you dare not step into them because you might get their mess on you? Who's in your sphere that God might be saying, "Hey, look, this is your neighbor. He or she or they are the neighbor that I want you to reach." Because it's so much easier, isn't it? When people agree with us, they look like us, they sound like us, that's the magnetism of this world. That's the fallen nature of tribalism, that we're just going to hang out with those people. But today, you look around in this room, this is one of the most diverse bodies that'll gather in the state of Maine all through the week is the local church, where we see spans of economic class and racial diversity and national diversity. There's dozens of countries represented in this room today. There's generations from infants all the way to people approaching three digits. Who is our neighbor? It could be anybody. But the teacher in the law is a little bit like us. And I think this is the way we've got to look at this text is, man, where am I having prejudices in my heart about who's my neighbor? Because they could be the very barrier for you experiencing the presence of God. If our prejudices are hard and fast, well, I'm not going across those tracks. I'm not going down his driveway. Do you know who he's voting for in November? Jesus says, maybe I have something for you if you just have the right heart posture and weren't so caught up in being right. And so the Pharisee, the teacher of the law, he comes to understand quite quickly that maybe he's asking the wrong questions. But I want to zoom back into Israel's history. And Jeremiah, one of the minor prophets, he has this incredible command from the Lord to the people of Israel in such a tenuous time because God has always revealed himself through his people, right? Whether it's through Adam and Eve and allowing them to exert authority over the world in the garden, or even after their fall, he meets with Abraham and he desires to impact the world through Abraham and his lineage. And out of that comes the people Israel. He gives them the law so that they can be recognized by all the foreign tribes of who God is through people. And even in a moment of exile, Jeremiah is a prophet bringing foreboding words to Israel as they're about to be conquered by Babylon. And God gives them a word as they head into exile, as they head into a foreign land. And I think it's a prophetic word for us as a church today to realize that we are always, always, as people of Jesus, as citizens of heaven, we are always in a foreign land. And we've got to realize everybody around us, those that don't know Jesus, they're our neighbors, and God has a plan for their lives. He wants them a part of the redemptive story, and he's going to use you and I. And this is the word that he speaks to Israel in their season of exile. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says in Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. To all of those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, he says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. He's saying, don't shrink back. Don't act like you're in this solitary confinement for 70 years. Don't try to holy huddle yourselves around. No, grow and increase. Have children and marry these children and grow in numbers because I'm still doing a work. But many of us, we live in what we feel like is a foreign land and we want to holy huddle. Are you a believer? Yes, well, you're on my team. If you're not, stay away from me. I don't want that pagan ideal in my life, right? Jesus is saying, no, pray for the peace and the prosperity of Greater Portland, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I'm going to use you to bring a light into a dark place. In church today, this is our prayer that God, you'd pour out your spirit and we would be available to go with him. That we are sent people. We're willing to grow our roots down deep. We're willing to establish ourselves in all of these zip codes around here because we're living on mission in Babylon. We're a church that wants to bring the light of the world, the hope of the gospel, the work of Jesus into Greater Portland. That people think is a dark place, but walking around yesterday, these statistics, man, everything changes when they become faces, don't they? When you realize someone has a story and God's probably planted a seed in there along the way. How can I water that? Someone has a hurt that, man, if Jesus would just heal, they'd come to understand his love for them. That they're all opportunities. The neighbors around us, the neighborhoods we live in, they're all opportunities for God's grace and his power to be put on display, but he uses us. Not the preacher, not the pastors, not the paid professional Christians, us. And we look around and there's people in our lives that maybe in this church have impacted our lives and we're here today because of it. Who are the neighbors? Who are the faces? Who are the names? Think about them for a moment that live just up and down your street that you know they don't know Jesus. What's their name? Do you know their story? Do you know where they've come from? Do you know their family of origin? Do you know the things that inform the way they see the world? And if you don't, here's my question, why not? Have you sat across the table from them and asked them their story? Have you invited them into your backyard or on the porch to have a quick conversation? Have you done more listening than talking? The art of neighboring is quite simple. It's being present. It's being present with those around us. And as Graham shared, the epidemic of isolation and loneliness is killing people. It's killing people. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's having a field day in the lives of young people. Number one reason, many of them say, is because they're lonely. Are we inviting people to our table? Are we inviting people to, hey, let me hear your story? But too often, we step over people because we have something to get done. We have a prevailing agenda that informs the way we live our lives. We don't have time. We can't stop. What if they talk politics? What if we just listened? What if we just asked more questions? You see, this is the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47. This is a beautiful picture of a church that's living on mission. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, it was their commitment to each other and their love for one another and their love for God as they lived into these two greatest commandments that it became attractive to a watching world. That as they were around tables and gathering together and being generous with one another, there's a watching world on the outside saying, I want to be a part of that community. So many people have come to be part of this community, not because of necessarily the message up front, but because of the attractiveness of the gospel at work in our lives. What do you mean you have somebody in your home for a life group? What does that mean? I'm curious. Why would you have me at home? We don't talk like you or look like you. Well, we want to get to know you. It's the sermon that is lived out in our lives that's far more impactful than the sermon that's preached on a Sunday. And when we try to reach our neighbors, it's the sermon we're living out day by day and every day that ends in Y that impacts the neighbors that are around us. Is that our agenda? Or are we too busy to notice people? And so the teacher of the law in Luke 10, we're going to come back to him because he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, well, and who is my neighbor? I want to know, Jesus, who am I supposed to love? Give me the category of people. And Jesus, in a way that only Jesus could or would, shares a story. In reply, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, back in this time of the history of Israel, it was a footpath. Many of us think it's probably a two-lane highway like it is today. It's not. It was a footpath, and it was a long journey, and Jericho is one of the most ancient cities in the known world, and it was down from Jerusalem, which was usually a lush, green place, down over this arid desert as you're heading down toward the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. And so as they're heading down, it's arid, it's kind of shrubby, and this is a place where many Jews were attacked by robbers, and most historians believe robbers predominantly were Samaritans. That it was the Samaritans that were getting back at the elitist Jewish people by beating them, leaving them half dead, and robbing them of everything. And so as any Jewish person is listening and they hear about robbers attacking a Jewish man on the way down to Jericho, they would have thought immediately, well, it must be those Samaritans. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And you think a priest, well, a priest is compassionate. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, a descendant of Aaron, of the priestly order. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. And again, don't think two-lane highway with medians. No, you would have had to step over the top of this beaten man to continue on your journey to Jericho or back up to Jerusalem. And we think, oh, how could you do that? How could you leave a man? Let it be a metaphor in our lives. Who might we be stepping over on the way to our very important agendas? Who might God be putting in our very path that in order to miss them, we have to keep our eyes fixed on our agenda and step over them as if they don't exist? This is your neighbor. The person that's downtrodden, that's beaten, that's destitute, that can't pay you back for anything you do for them. This is this man laying in the path. And Jesus turns the whole story on its head, and he says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. And Jesus, looking back at the expert in the law, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law couldn't say the name Samaritan. He said, the one who had mercy on him. And imagine this Pharisee who would have reveled in the priests and the Levitical family and that they were the men of high honor and they were the men that were doing the priestly duties in the temple of God and the ornate aspects of worship in Jerusalem. And they were too important to help this man. And to think that a Samaritan would show pity on this person. To think that a Samaritan would outdo a priest and the things of God. He couldn't even say it. All he could say was the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. It's not about what we do. It's about the heart posture we carry. It's not about the things that we need a checklist, because so many of us read this Samaritan story and we think of it as a recipe that, well, we got to bandage the wounds and we've got to put him on our donkey and we need to pay for his hotel stay. And Jesus is just telling us what extravagant neighboring looks like. When this man, the Samaritan, is not giving what only he has, he's not just measuring out his compassion, he's saying whatever it takes to restore this person. This Samaritan, this half-breed of Jews and believes wrong things about God and they're not worthy of being in the temple. He's the one that has the heart of God, that's loving his neighbor as himself. He's the neighbor because he sees the neighbor. When we say welcome to the neighborhood, what are the actions that follow that up? You see, when it comes to neighboring, it's when we're marked with compassion, hospitality, and generosity. It takes a lot of availability, doesn't it? If I'm being honest, the things I think about and the things that I do are not always prioritized in this way. Am I available? Am I near to the brokenhearted? Am I available to show compassion? And am I able to offer hospitality in my own table, in our own dining room, or here in the building, or am I being generous, or am I just measuring out what's it gonna take to get by? I was reading this whole passage and preparing for this sermon a few weeks ago, and I was over on the river's edge of the Presumpscot in Westbrook, and I was sitting on a park bench, and I was reading through this, and I felt so convicted, and I'm like, God, would you just show me the neighbor that I'm supposed to see today? And I was meeting up with a friend of mine named Josh, and we went on a little stroll down the river's edge park, and as we're talking about what God's doing in our lives and talking about ministry and all these things, and we start coming down Main Street in Westbrook as it loops around. And there was a lady named Kim that was sitting on a bench. And I say this because this had nothing to do with me. As we were walking, my agenda would have been to just keep walking. But it was as if God grabbed my chin and turned it towards Kim. And all I could say was, "Good morning, how can we pray for you?" And I was like, "What did I just say? Like, you weirdo." No introduction. And she broke. And she went on to tell me the brokenness, telling Josh and I of the situation she found herself in, the sheer helplessness, the despair in this woman. And we had a choice to make, didn't we? Do we just quickly pray in Jesus' name and move on? And I'm glad God had brought this passage to mind to say, no, you help take care of her to the next step. And we did. We walked her down the road. We helped her get some resources, get on the phone with the right people, get to the place that she needed to be here in Portland so she could begin her road to redemption and recovery. And I don't know what God is going to do in Kim's life, but I'm sure glad that God had done something in my life that morning so I could at least notice her. But how often do we wake up every morning and say, God, show me the neighbor today. Show me the person you want me to see. Because you never know the story that God wants to write in their life through you. And it continues to encourage our hearts to say, God, you're on the move. Too many people think, oh, is God even around? Is God moving in our hearts? I never get to hear from him. I never get to walk with him. Well, when we step out in places that we desperately need him to move, man, does he show up. But like Kurt says, I'm praying for places that I need power, that he will show up in to experience his power. Because so often God is saying, hey, if you're going to live this normal everyday life of compartmentalizing faith in me and journey with me into a day or a moment during the week, man, when you step into areas that you need power, I'll show up. And this is what neighboring is all about, is asking God, show me the person. Show me the person that you desire for me to have compassion on. One other aspect that so many of us, we try to identify, are we supposed to go into international missions, or are we supposed to be a part of the church plants going on, or what's my grandiose purpose here in life? And a wise man once told me when I was first wrestling through what God had for calling on my life, he used these words. He said, grow where you are planted. I said, what? He said, well, where do you live? And I told him. I said, well, where do you work? And I told him. He said, what do you like to do? And I told him. He said, sounds like God's placed you right in a mission field. God's planted you right where he's intended you to be. And there is this sense of, oh, I'm a part of God's story. I'm not trying to jam him into mine. And so as we're thinking about neighboring today, here's my question. Who has God surrounded you with where he's planted you? We look at the church and in the book of Acts, and we look at even the Israelites in exile. God has planted them in specific places to reach specific people. He's planted this church here in southern Maine with all kinds of other churches that are doing incredible work to do an incredible work here in Greater Portland together, but he's also on the individual level planted you where he's intended to plant you. And people, are they impacted by the fruit that's bearing in your life? Are they impacted because of the springs of living water that God has planted you into in Christ Jesus, because those springs of living water are rising up through you and bringing life into you? And is this the life that you're pursuing, or is following Jesus just marked for a certain aspect of the week? You see, many of us, we wonder, why do we need to go to our neighbors? Why is it so important to reach these people? Isn't Jesus going to do it one way or the other? Jesus said that no one comes to the Father unless the Son draws them. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws them. And God talks about this reach that he has into our lives that we don't earn, that we can't explain, that he draws us to himself, but so often he uses people. And the reason we go into neighboring is because we were not citizens of heaven before Jesus showed up. You see, the story of the Good Samaritan is not only a story of being a good neighbor, but it's an analogy of what Jesus was going to do for us. That Jesus, he didn't come from this priestly order. He didn't come from this rabbinic line. No, he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the king clothed in poverty. He was the unassumed one, and he was the one that wouldn't step over the downtrodden. He was the one that saw the people, us, ourselves, broken and beat up, even though we didn't realize it. He had compassion on us. He had mercy on us. And he says, I'm going to pay the price. And he doesn't just put us on his donkey and get us to a hotel. He says, no, the very need you have is for the forgiveness of your sin. The wounding in our life goes far beyond our skin and our exterior. We're born into a wounding of the heart. We're born into this brokenness of sin in the world, and it can only be paid not by wine or oil on our wounds, but by the blood of Jesus on our souls. This is the gospel. The gospel is one of hospitality. The gospel is one of compassion. The gospel is one of incredible generosity. Jesus showed us what it means to be a neighbor. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, the Apostle Paul, of the priestly order, he says this after an understanding Jesus' work. He says, remember, church, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were the Samaritans. You were the Gentiles. You had no inheritance. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. These promises of God that are in the Old Testament were not for us until without hope, and we were without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You wonder why we celebrate what God's done for us in Christ Jesus. You wonder why we behold Jesus, the crucified one on the cross, and we glory in the empty tomb and the resurrection. It's because Jesus said, you are welcome in my home. Jesus says, you're adopted into my family. Jesus says, let me take care of you and give you a whole new life. Let me pick you up off of the road to Jericho and take care of you and put you in a new place to live in his Father's house. And because of what Jesus has done, all the promises to the people of God for eternity, we inherit. Who does Jesus have in your life that he's asking you to be that same good neighbor for, to carry this message, to invite to the table? John Tyson, in his book, Beautiful Resistance, I brought it up here because if anyone's looking for a read, especially in the months ahead of us, in our current social climate, I believe this is a great book. It's called Beautiful Resistance by John Tyson. And he talks about living the joy of conviction in a culture of compromise. Living lives with conviction that we're gonna love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we're gonna love our neighbor as ourselves, and what that looks like. And he has a whole chapter on hospitality that I was reading this past week, and I underlined this line that he wrote in the book. Jesus was able to model what our culture is craving. Spaces of welcome where strangers, enemies, outsiders, and others can become our friends. Jesus created pockets of love and a culture of fear that formed a new kind of community in the world, something that he called the church. The church was to exist not as a haven from the world, but as a place of hope for the world. What if we saw our patios, our kitchens, our living rooms, our dining rooms, as a place of hope for our neighbors? Because Jesus, he welcomed tax collectors, fishermen, and sinners to his table. In the greatest act of hospitality, he invites these people who don't deserve to be sitting in the presence of the Son of God. He invites them to a table, and the first order of business is for him to get down on his knees and wash their feet. He showed us what it meant to be a good neighbor. And so today we recognize what Jesus has done by coming to his communion table, where he says, you're welcome. If you believe in me, if you believe in the work that I've done, if you claim to follow Jesus, welcome to the table. If you want to know who Jesus is, I invite you to ask this question as we're taking this meal together, as we're remembering what Jesus has done. Ask this question: Jesus, what have you truly paid for in my life? And let him answer that question. I assure you it will be personal. and you realize that he's shown the greatest generosity and compassion. What have you paid for in my life? How did you find me? Where am I now? For those of us that are followers of Jesus, we come to his table again. We take the bread that he held up, he blessed and he broke, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. We take the bread together. And the cup, new wine, the new covenant, the old promises, the old covenants were fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and he shares with us the cup of his new covenant of love. And he says, take and drink, receive my forgiveness. We take and drink in Jesus' name. Lord, we come to your table humbled as men and women found on the road, beaten up, destitute by this world, by our flesh, by the devil himself. Father, I pray you bring to mind where you found us, the condition we were in, the hopelessness, the despair. Father, may that inspire us to reach the people around us because they need you. They need a good Samaritan in their lives. They need a good Yeshua, Jesus, stepping in, cleaning them up, welcoming them home. And Lord, you want to use us. You want to use us as a local church. You want to use the church of Greater Portland and all of those who lift your name high. Lord, would we be available to our neighbors? Would we be sent back into our driveways, taking note of the people that live around us and planning on how we can share our table with them, how we can share our lives with them, how we can understand their stories and share the hope that's within us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for going before us and coming upon us. And we look forward to what you have for us even this week. Lord, would you receive our worship this morning as we come before you and worship you as the one true King. In Jesus' name, amen.